be a miracle. All right, I told you this morning I was going to tell you what one of the biggest lies, and certainly this is, I think, one of the biggest lies Satan is using today. Now, please understand, the devil is a liar. I don't think we get that. We think, oh, he can, you know, he's not always a liar. He can be, we even got folks who think there's a good devil occasionally. That is not the case. He is evil totally. He is the originator of evil. If you ever wondered, where did sin originate? Well, it's in the devil. That's where sin originated. Originated in the heart of Satan. The Bible tells us that. It originated in his heart. Pride was birthed in his heart. And he had every reason not to be prideful because the Almighty God created him. The Lord Jesus created him. And as an angel, he's a created being like the other angels are. But pride got in his heart. And that's where the original sin is found, in the heart of Satan. And pride is the original sin. By the way, pride's the root problem of every sin. Just pure old pride. So anyway, I said that to say this. Satan is a liar. The best thing you can do is never entertain a conversation with the devil. What do you mean a conversation with the devil? I mean where you begin listening to the negativism that he puts out there. Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, verse number 10, tells us this about him. The old accuser of the brethren is cast down. What an accuser. Now that's the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12. Then go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, not the first one in our order of books, but it is the oldest book of the Bible. And what was Satan doing to God about Job? Accusing him. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what was the first thing come out of Satan's mouth? This, what came out was this. Well, if you take that hedge away from him, he'd deny you. He accused Job of just serving because God was good to him. Satan is a liar. Satan is an accuser. That's who he is. And as you can see from Grandmother Eve, whenever you begin a conversation with the devil, you even listen to him. If there's a listening to him, you will make the wrong decisions if you begin to believe that, because you will begin to believe it. That's Satan. He always questions the goodness of God and the greatness of God. And what's happening to people in the realm of suicide is that Satan has accused them and shamed them so very much. They've listened to his lies to where they begin to believe that about themselves. They're either not beautiful, there's no hope, there's no help, there's no way, this misery is destroying me, and depression begins to set in and just wear them out. You cannot entertain the lies of the devil. Now, what do I do with that preacher? Because he's out there in full force throwing the lies at us. You're exactly right, he is. And probably now, I know now more in my ministry than ever, and I'll soon be in the ministry for 43 years, that now more than ever, there's more lies of the devil out there. There's more demonic oppression than I've ever seen in my ministry. But that was prophesied. Our Lord tells us that, 1 Timothy, what was it, chapter 3, verse number 1, that in these last days, that men would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they're out there. So keep in mind, and you parents, you grandparents, you kids that are here, you are going to hear the negativism from Satan. You're going to hear it. Now, how do I combat that, preacher? First of all, whatever is the source of those comments, turn that off. Get away from that. Leave that alone. If it's a video game, If it's through the internet somewhere, websites, whatever, get away from it. Get away from it. David said it this way. He said, "I will not tolerate anything evil sitting in front of my face. I will set," here's his words, "I will set no evil thing before me." Now, as I said, that can be something you're listening to. It can be something you're watching. That can be something that it could be internet. It can be, there's all kinds of video games. Now you have those virtual reality games. I didn't know what that was for years. I remember when they first came out, one of the folks that was working at that time with me out at Tri-Cities said, man, this can be so good as long as you get the right stuff in it. So he went out, and great teacher as he was, he went out and he bought some of those headsets. He said, try this. I thought, what in the world do you want me to try? He said, put this on. So I put this thing on, and it literally places you in this field of, you know, a vision, like you're there. Of course, what we were watching was good, wholesome, biblical teaching and things like that. But then I thought, what about those kids that's looking at all of this, and they're out there, they're listening at the same time they're watching, and they're involved in these things. And I was around one not long ago, and he was going like this and like that, you know. And I'm going, what's the matter with that boy? He's having a fit. Give him a, you know, back in my day, I know this is, you know, if you're watching online, you say, oh, that was a long time ago. There were things called, folks got worms in them days. Anybody ever get worms? I see. No, never did. Well, if you didn't, you really missed life, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, really missed it in them days. But anyway, if they got really infested with them, they'd have a worm fit, okay? And simply stating that it just caused infection in the body and all, and they would kind of lose their, they would go out of the mind for a little bit. And that's what I thought was happening with this boy. You know, hey, man, he's having a worm fit. I didn't know them things are still around. But that's not what it was. Now, I said that to say this. Those things you have to shut down. Don't think. You know what the best thing that Eve could have done? And I don't know where Adam's brain was. I think Adam was there. Why didn't he stop the conversation? I'll ask him one day when we get to heaven. Maybe I'll think about it. Maybe I won't. But I know he should have shut it down. Maybe she was at a place where he had gone off for just a minute, and old Satan slips in right there and says, hey, has God said that you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? And she thought, well, hey, I've not talked to you before. Man, this brand new experience here. I've never talked to you. I didn't even know you could talk, serpent. And here you are talking to me. Now listen, you see how seductive that was? Conversation coming from an area never to be thought of as being evil. That's Satan. And that's what's happened to a lot of our media today. Conversations coming for that which you think is not evil, and then immediately turns evil. And he baited Eve into this. He baited the poor girl into this. And she bit it, and bit it the bait, and took hook, line, and sinker. Her first mistake, though, was even entertaining a conversation with the devil. You cannot do that. Don't begin listening to that. You have to turn that negative. Turn it off. If it's shutting something off, if it's putting a book down, if it's a relationship that you say, man, they're taking me in a different way. They're taking me a different journey. Man, I don't want to go there. You're right. You don't want to go there. And so many of those that's in jail right now for drugs, so many of them are there because they were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I remember reading a story. I found it through here, and I thought, I remember this now. A lady, well, you really couldn't call her a lady. Her name was Catherine. She was a young person. Catherine Ann Power. She was a college kid at that time. Catherine Ann Power. This was back in the 60s. And she was part of the hippie movement back in the 60s. I wasn't old enough to be a hippie, and Mother and Daddy would have killed me if I tried, I guess. But anyway, I wasn't old enough to be one. But I remember hearing that name. But she and some others decided they're going to rob a bank in Boston. And now here are college kids, and they're going to take the money and they're going to supply the funds for a group of radicals and leftists, is going to supply the funds for them so that they could lead a revolution. And they were going to have a revolution. Her name was Catherine Ann Power. And I remember that name. I got to searching, looking it up a little bit this afternoon. Well, she helped rob that bank, and she was the getaway driver. She didn't go in. She didn't hold a gun, but she was the getaway driver. And one of the dudes that went in killed a police officer, and they came running out, and eventually they were all caught except for her. She was a fugitive. For 23 years, she was a fugitive on the run and living a lie, and then she finally turned herself in to police after 23 years on the run. This was somewhere around 1993 that she turned herself in, 94 or 5, early 90s. And here's what she said. I wrote this down. She said, "I am tired of telling lies. I'm tired of living," and she had changed her name from Catherine Ann Power to Alice Metzinger. She had changed her name, changed her actions. She was a wife, she was a mother, she was a restaurant owner. But she said, "I got tired of telling lies, living a lie. And with my past was always there, and I was troubled by it. I wanted to be set free." And in her own statement, here's what she said, "I know that I must answer the accusations from the past in order to live with full authenticity in the present." She said these words, "I want my life back." Her husband said she wanted her truth back. Do you get that? She wanted her truth back. She wants to be whole. Well, she turned herself in. She pulled some time in prison for what she had done. Then she was released, and I don't know where she is today, but she was going around giving speeches on college campuses telling them not to go in this direction. But she said, "I want my truth back. I want my life back." Lies take you to that place where you don't want to be, but you'll live in that. And you'll live in that lie. And dear old grandmother Eve, she lived in that lie. Now, what do I do, preacher? Here, what do I do? Number one, you realize Satan is a liar. Satan absolutely will not tell you the truth. He might mix a little truth with it, but it's purely for evil reasoning, never for good reasoning. And so when you have this knowledge that either what you're watching, what you're listening to, might turn out to be evil and cause something, shut it down. Parents, I can't tell you enough, shut it down yourself if you need to. You that are older and you know, shut it off. Get rid of it. Don't set that evil thing in front of you. Because once you get that, you begin, not only do you listen to the lies, you'll start to believe them. And that's the problem. If Satan is not only a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning, but once you get into his web of lies, like this girl, for 23 years, she said, "I was constantly looking over my shoulder. When is this? I can't stand this any longer." Read true story about a guy that had down in Georgia. He and his wife lived off the beaten path quite a ways in the edge of a swamp, and he was known to drink and to be wild and mean, and she had called the police on him several times, and One day, some of the neighbors got to missing her, and he told them, "Well, she went off to visit a cousin up several states away." And then supposedly the cousin got sicker and sicker, and she just decided to stay up there. Well, lo and behold, what had happened? He'd got drunk, beat her up, killed her, throwed her in the swamp. And she ended up drowning in the swamp. So he thought, "Well, that's, you know, nobody will ever find her there. They'll never be on my property." That went on for several years until they were started doing some highway work through there, and he found out they were going to start surveying through his property and through his swamp. So he got so full of fear, and he couldn't sleep and rest. You'd think you couldn't sleep and rest after having committed the murder, but still, this got worse and worse on him. He could tolerate the other is the fact that was always on his back and looking over his shoulder continually. So he went and confessed to it. Well, he didn't know, but they never did survey his property. They never did build the highway through there, but it was the knowledge that that was there. You see how Satan works? Satan works to get you to thinking what he wants you to think, and then you'll start believing it yourself when it's all a lie. You believe it yourself, and then once that happens and you commit a sin or you fall into it, it don't have to be a sin or sins, you just get in the where you shouldn't be, then he starts shaming you. That's one thing he does. Accusing you. Now there's a difference, a big difference between shame and conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. What he says is, hey, you come to me. I will forgive you. I will help you. You just lay aside that weight and you come to me. You lay that, throw that thing down and come to me. That's what conviction, true conviction of the Spirit, draws you to Jesus. But the accusations and the shame of the devil, there's a big, I hate shame. I hate it with a passion. And because that's been a controlling club for many in the religious movements and many in the Baptist and Methodist and whatever group you want to call it. Any name, just name any of them. Shame. Oh, shame them into this, shame them into this. If you can shame them into it, they'll be shamed out of it sometime. And I want to tell you, sir, I'd rather have somebody in love with Jesus that is just truly convinced that he's the best way and the only way, and I'm going to follow him. They're the ones that's committed. You're not going to shame them into that by this, that, and the other. That's a horrible thing. And it breaks my heart now. I've been shamed before. Not a shame, which I have too, but I'm talking about shamed. Have folks, say things to me, and I at the time didn't recognize what was going on. But then later on I thought, now wait a minute. This didn't make me want to come to Christ. This didn't make me want to get my, life straightened up with the Lord or to confess this. This was only to shame me into doing something that I really should have done out of love instead of just being shamed into it or shamed of not doing something. And it left me with a horrible feeling, not a good feeling, not of hallelujah, I've laid a weight aside. Thank God I've thrown that weight down and I've let it go and I'm following the Lord. I feel free. Shame puts you under a bondage. And that's what Satan wants to do. And I'm going to show you, I think, one of the most relevant pictures in the Bible of someone that Satan shamed and then his cohorts shamed him. And he committed suicide. Most prominent person we know of committed suicide in the New Testament is Judas. And look with me in Matthew 27 here for a minute tonight. We know the story. And I'll probably be using Judas quite a bit some on these Sunday nights because, as I said, he's the most prominent person in our New Testament that committed suicide, who had every opportunity. I'll tell you a little bit about the background of Judas. He wasn't always a traitor. Do you know that? He wasn't always a traitor. He wasn't always a thief, as John said as he was. He wasn't always a crook. He didn't always want to betray Jesus. Jesus didn't pick him because he was a traitor. If that be the case, then Jesus would be the one that was wrong. Jesus didn't pick him because he didn't know the outcome of Judas. Oh no, he picked him because he saw in Judas the opportunity that he saw in you and he saw in me. Hey, you can be a believer. You can trust me. You can come to me. He spent as much time pouring himself into Judas as he did to Simon Peter or James or John or Andrew. He poured just as much into Judas. Now, Judas was different than the others. You say, well, we know that. Well, he was from a different area. Judas was a high society guy, okay? He was from, it's like being from Boston and the rest of us was from White Top Mountain, okay? And it's kind of like it was, West Virginia or somewhere, and then you got these others. Hey, I'm from Boston. I'm the high society group. That was Judas. That's the part of the area he was from. No doubt well off. Yet,
You imagine that first time he heard Jesus speak? His heart was touched and he thought, boy, I need what he's got. And in his mind too, no doubt, is the fact that he's the Messiah. He's going to break us out of Roman rule. I'm going to get to be one of the leaders in the new government. So he's got all these aspirations and these goals. That's Judas. But he wasn't always a traitor, and Satan wasn't always the devil either. He was a created being in charge of the music of heaven. That's who Satan was at first, Lucifer, not the devil. And here's Judas. No, not a traitor at the beginning. Every opportunity was his. But we know what happened, and there's much more we'll deal with his life later on. But now that he has betrayed Christ, Pastor Josh preached last Sunday on how that, you know, Satan was in the very room, in that upper room when they had their last meal together. Satan was already filling the heart of Judas. How on earth could you kiss the Son of God, taste his blood, because of the time he comes to betray him, he's already bled from his corpuscles, and you kiss the very life itself and the very Son of God and be filled with the devil. You see what Satan can do? But there was a time when Satan suggested to Judas, hey, Judas, just listen to me for a minute. Look at how things are going. And that process took over. Well, Judas betrayed him. We're going to jump in here to the after effects in chapter 27 of Matthew. When the morning was come, verse 1, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now look at this. Look at this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Did you notice Judas was not comprehending all that these high priests and this council was going to do to Jesus? When he saw what their intentions was, oh, he had the accusation of Satan. Now Satan's the accuser. How do we know that? Read on. Saying, here's what Judas says, I have sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And look what they say. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Demons of deception convince people of lies, and that's what happened in Judas's part. Demons of deception continued lying to him. And then when the deed is committed, they're accusers. They're out there pointing the finger. These same demons. That's how Satan works. And it's to take you away from Jesus. Would Jesus have forgiven Judas if Judas had just went? He knew where he was. No doubt he was within reach of Jesus. If he had just fell down in front of Jesus and said, forgive me, Jesus would have. What about Simon Peter? He denied him 3 times. Jesus looked at him. Peter, I prayed for you. He told him earlier that your faith fail not. And Jesus looked at Simon. What did Simon Peter do? Did he go out and kill himself? No, he had true repentance. In his heart of repentance, he went out and he wept bitterly. And the Lord forgave him. Judas, though, he's full of remorse. He's full of regret. There's a difference between remorse and regret from repentance. Repentance, true repentance, is agreeing with Jesus about yourself, agreeing with God, what he says about you. Agree with him in it and go to him. That's what repentance does. Remorse and regret is what Satan fuels you with, and shame, and he pours it on, and he pours it on, and he pours it on to where you think, oh my God, I can't take it anymore. I can't stand this anymore. I can't get on my knees and get right with my Lord. I can't ask his forgiveness and cleansing. I can't do this. So the only things left is, bam, kill myself. And in Judas's part, that's what he's thinking. Now notice, let me point out just a few things about these fellas. Here these men had made the same choice Judas had. They made a choice, the chief priests. All of them were sinners. All of them were wrong. They didn't kill themselves, not at this time. Historians record that Pilate, some year and a half, 18 months to 2 years after the crucifixion of Christ, that he killed himself. But these fellows here, they feel so self-righteous, they're going to point and put all the blame on Judas when they're just as guilty as he is. You see, when we have this shame that's gripping us, and you have others that says, hey, it's not my fault, that's yours. That's exactly what they said. They encouraged him in everything they did. They offered him money. And instead of one of them saying, you know, Judas, you're right, we shouldn't have done this, they said, hey, now we can put all the blame on you. That's the devil. And the shame will destroy you. Now, why do we still allow the devil in these days to use these same tactics that he used right here? Why do we do that? It's because, number one, we begin entertaining a conversation with him. We allow him to speak to us instead of shutting it down quickly. Then secondly, we begin believing it, and before long he loads us with shame. He loads us not with a repentant heart, which Simon Peter had and wanted to be right with the Lord, but with remorse and regret and just so full of, oh my goodness, you know, God would never have me. The Lord would never have me. I could never go back. And maybe pride kept Judas, you know, like I said, he was from Boston while the rest of the guys were just from nowhere, just backwoodsmen, nobody. But yet he was the high society group. And in him was enough pride, perhaps he couldn't bow at the feet of the carpenter, but yet he knew he needed to. Let me say to us, and I want you to grab this now. Once Satan has gained some territory in your life, and he does that by you listening to what he is saying, and you begin believing it enough to where he's gained some territory, the very best thing you can do is, number one, confess to the Lord, Lord, I've given up. There's some things. I've given up some territory in my life. The devil's wearing me out here. You confess that to the Lord. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. That's your first avenue, most important. What are you doing? You're claiming the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse you of anything. You go to the cross. That's so important. You go to the cross. Oh, if poor old Judas had just realized that the Lord would forgive, yet he didn't. And so Peter did, though. Peter knew that, hey, our Lord will forgive, and I'm going to depend on that forgiveness. So number one, you just confess it. Lord, I've given up some ground. I want you to please forgive me. I'm not going to allow the rascal. By the way, you and I are bought with a price. We are. We belong to God. We don't belong to the devil. If you're a child of God, you belong to Jesus. You are his, lock, stock, and barrel. So why should the devil have any territory in your life? Why should he have any? If he does get any, he's a trespasser. He comes running in, and he comes across the no trespassing sign, and he's a poacher, and he wants to take over, but he has no rule there. So you see, you already have an upper hand when you say to him, listen, as the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. You say to him, I claim the blood of Jesus. I'm pleading the power of the blood, particularly when these thoughts begin to overwhelm you. These thoughts, these accusations of Satan or these temptations from Satan, you start claiming the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, do it audibly. Satan does not know what's going on in your mind. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything that's happening in your mind. I know he's got a lot of experience to pretty well guess what's going on, but he doesn't know. He can't read your mind. He's not a mind reader. So when you speak, when you are claiming the blood of Jesus, you claim that audibly. You say that out loud. And you're Satan, you're not going to get this ground. I know this is of the devil. You're tempting me to go this way and do this or not do this. And so I am claiming the blood of Jesus. And when he shames you, say, wait a minute, I did blow it. I did. I've got an area here. I let the devil get in. No, sir. I claim the blood of Jesus. I belong to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm his. I surrender it all, and the blood of Christ cleanses me. I give my life to him fresh and new. And you do that. Secondly, to replace these lies that keep coming in, you've got to have the Word. You have to start listening to this book. I mean, memorize you some verses. Even singing some songs. Sing you some songs that's got the Word of God in it. And our songs we sing around here, they do. But sing those, sing them over and over. You know, doesn't matter. Just keep reminding yourself. How does that work? John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Knowing the truth. I've told you before how that during one of our counseling sessions a number of years ago when I was having them weekly, and now it's by mainly appointment. We may have to change that. But anyway, in these counseling sessions, I had a psychiatrist set in with us in one of them. He had had his own office in Bristol. He had an office in some other states. He finished his career doing criminal psychiatry for the prison system. And he said, boy, I could tell you some things in there. I said, I don't want to hear it. And I know I'll never forget that. He started into one. I said, I don't want to hear it. I remember enough of that 1 minute conversation even now. I said, I don't need that in my mind. But you know what? We read him that scripture, John 8:32, and said, isn't this the very basis of all psychiatry and psychology? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know what he said? Yes, it is. That is the basis. He said, because when I was in school, and he'd already retired, and this has been 12 years ago, I guess, he'd already retired, and he said, when I was in school, that's what they taught us to do. They taught us to get people, to bring them, ask the right questions, deal with them till you could get them to face the truth. What happened? And when they faced the truth and see the truth, then you knew how to help them to get through this and how to help them face it and go on. And then Dr. Lester was with me at that time. Dr. Lester said, but I bet you didn't do that at the end, did you? You were probably told by the people you worked for to medicate them. You know what he said? That's right. That's what we were told. And there's a place for medication. Don't let me say there's not. There is a place for medication, for sure. But listen, that great truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, is absolutely what you need. Number one, you confess to the Lord, Lord, I've given some ground up, and I shouldn't have, I have, but forgive me, cleanse me. I claim the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood of Christ. I belong to you, and Satan has no part of me. And then you start filling your mind, you filled your mind with the wonderful promises of God's Word. As I said, sing the verses, quote the verses, listen to the verses. You can get the Bible app on cell phones, you can listen, but feed your mind. And when you feel a powerful attack of the devil, and the battleground is right here, when you feel a powerful attack of the devil, here's what you do. You get in that, you let that book play, all right? Listen to it, read it, sing it. Let that word, if you can get it on your Bible app, let that play. Let that come into there. That's the reason church is so very important. Oh, how I wish that people would understand where their help is. As a matter of fact, reading a poll just a couple of weeks ago, the majority of Americans says that church is that place where they feel as if there is peace and they can get in touch with the divine in church. Yet that same group, that was the majority of Americans all across the American realm, but that same group said they attended only 20 or 30% of the time. If you knew of places where you could get help and where you could have tranquility and peace and you could get in touch with the divine, or in other words, you could get a hold of God, Is that where you'd want to go? Well, who is suggesting they not go there? The devil. Who are they listening to, saying to them, you don't need to be part of that. You don't need to be in that church. You don't need to listen to that. Who's doing that? The devil. And don't you listen to it. I want you to take home these things. Number one, don't let the devil, first of all, don't listen to him. Don't allow that conversation to take place, however it comes in. Secondly, if you have, and he's gained some ground, you confess that to the Lord real quick. I mean, as soon as possible. Claim the blood of Jesus. Plead the power of the blood of Christ. And then fill your mind, fill your heart, everything you possibly can with the Word of God. That will counteract, dispel all the darkness that Satan puts in there. If you're living under shame, don't you live under it. Once you belong to Jesus, you don't belong to shame. And shame is not Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost conviction is going to bring you to the place what I've been telling you, claiming the cross, the blood of Jesus, filling your mind with the right things. That's what the Spirit of God will do. That's what repentance is about. But once your mind gets full of shame and remorse and regret, and this is filling you, honey, anything can happen. That's the wrong thing. Now, let's determine tonight. We're going to pray. Lord, help us. God, change us. I want you right now, right where you are, right in your pew. If you want to come down, that's fine. This is your church, it's your building. But right where you are, we're going to ask the Lord Jesus, God, the Holy Ghost, turn the searchlight on in us. Lord, search me out. Show me if I've given some territory to the devil. Show me if I've allowed him to gain some ground. And then as he shows you, just confess that. Lord, you're right. Forgive me. I claim the blood of Jesus. I claim the power of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim the work of the cross. His resurrection power to cleanse me. And now, Lord, I want to fill my heart and my mind with the positive. Remove this chain of shame and accusations that Satan wants to place on you. And Lord, give me freedom. Give me deliverance. Give me great peace. And He will. He will. Father, help us tonight. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord bind you, Satan, in every way, form, and fashion for attacking our people. Lord, the satanic attacks in these days are more pronounced than I've ever experienced. And we know the time of our Lord's return is near, but you tell us that we as your children are to put on the whole armor of God. And part of that armor is the helmet of salvation, where we cover our minds, we cover our brain, our thinking capacity. We don't let the devil get in there. And oh God, once he's, if we've allowed him in, Father, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and bind you and cast you out in the name of Jesus through the blood of Christ, through his resurrection power. Remove and rebuke all the demons of hell that would attack our people or those listening and watching. Bind them right now in the name of Jesus, Father. Lift that one. That shame is eating them up and that remorse and regret, and there's not a repentance working that brings them to Jesus. But Lord, they're just listening to the devil that there's no need to come. He's a liar, a liar, a liar, a liar. And I ask you, Lord, to set them free right now. I pray right now they'll have the peace of God that fills their hearts and their minds. Give them that peace, Father, that only you can give them. Help them to see what they are in Christ and lift them up, we do pray. Lord, we know that the grace and the love that restored Simon Peter was there for Judas as well. He just wouldn't receive it. But Lord, help us tonight to receive it, and everyone here tonight to receive it. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And he rules the world. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. Thank you for being here. I'll see you Wednesday night up there where the turkey is. All right? Praise the Lord. What? Yeah, I think so. Don't forget, if you're fixing the turkey, that's over here in the refrigerator. Hallelujah. Amen.